As I said, we've been doing an intensive study in the book of Luke, and we are coming at it from this angle. Luke has written, in my opinion, a masterful account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and he used questions in a powerful way. Of course, we all know that Jesus taught with questions, but this occasion, Luke presents us some 30-some questions that people either ask Jesus directly or asked about him. And he uses those questions to take us on this journey through his gospel. And his goal is for us to see Jesus for who he is and find out if Jesus really is the Messiah that God prophesied about in the Old Testament. And here he is, he's arrived, and he's the one that's going to pay for our sins. But rather than just say it like that, he had other people say it. And so people are asking questions like, who is this? Isn't this just Joseph's son? Who is this that calms the winds and the waves? And he has in today's story, John the Baptist answering, are you really the expected one, the coming one? Or should we look for somebody else? Anyway, question after question of Jesus. And of course, Luke uses those to give us Jesus' answers and show us what Jesus did in response to those questions, and to let us draw our conclusions. Yeah, you really are. Okay, so that's where we're going. And today we come to chapter 7 of Luke, has this story of John the Baptist sending this question to Jesus. And we read about it in the earlier hour. If you're just joining us, I'll try to bring you up to speed here. Basically, John the Baptist is in prison, languishing in prison. It's dark, it's cold, it's musty. He's not probably getting very good treatment. He's in prison. Jesus is out there. He has been preaching a baptism of repentance and judgment and vengeance from God against sinners, you know. And Jesus is out there wandering around the countryside teaching, and huge crowds are coming to him. He's healing people. He's being gracious. He's being kind. And John says, what? Why am I in prison? For doing what God told me to do, to announce your coming. Now I'm stuck in prison, and you're out there. And furthermore, the message that the scriptures say you are to preach of judgment against sin and God's wrath against sinners, you're not even preaching that. In fact, you're going around making people better. You're healing people, you know, feeding them, doing all kinds of miracles, and I'm in prison. So that's kind of what John sent his two disciples. He's in prison, he sends his two disciples, and here's the question I want you to ask him. And they get there and they say to Jesus, apparently Jesus is teaching one day, and out with the crowds, and these two disciples of John come up to him, and they say to him, probably waited for an appropriate time, and they say to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you, and there's the question, are you the coming one? Or should we look for someone else? And that's all they asked. And that's where we pick up the story. We're in John chapter 7, and I think that puts us at verse 22. Am I right? Nope, I'm wrong again. Verse 20 we just finished, and now we're at verse 21. So get the scene now. These two disciples have just asked this question of Jesus. Wherever the situation was, however many people were around, they probably, like I said, waited for an appropriate time, and then they asked this question. John the Baptist sent us to ask you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for someone else? And Jesus' reply was, well, it doesn't say he replied. It says, verse 21, at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. And he replied to the messengers, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is the one, whoever is not offended by me. So, did he answer them? They asked a simple question, right? How hard is it to say, are you the coming one or are you not? That's a yes or no question. And what does Jesus do? Does he even acknowledge them? Would they think that he had even acknowledged them? Well, I tend to think he looked thoughtfully into their eyes. I have no basis for this, but this is just my sense of the story. That he looked thoughtfully in their eyes, but avoided answering them, and immediately started to do what? What did he start to do? He started healing. How many did he do? At that very time, do you notice that phrase? At that very time, that's what leads me to believe there wasn't much of a pause at all between the end of that sentence from the disciples of John to the next phrase, at that very time, he cured a couple of people. Is that what it says? He cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to one or two who were blind. Is that what it says? He gave sight to many who were blind. Y'all keep me honest with my reading here. I'm trying to make sure I get it right. You need to help me. Listen, I read a commentator once who went through and counted all the miracles of Jesus, and he came up with like a dozen. A dozen? Well, he counted the leper, he counted the paralyzed man, the man blind born from birth, the man at the pool of Siloam, and wait a minute. What does this verse right here tell us? You help me here. At that time, he cured many people of diseases. Okay, how many is many? Two? Is two many? Is three? If I say we're going to eat in many minutes, is three the answer to that? What do you think, Bob? Three is a few. Three is a few. What's a many? What's a many? 15. It isn't three, and it isn't four, it isn't five, is it? We don't know exactly how many a many is, but we know it's not, because he didn't say a few or one or two or a couple or and those are English words, I understand that. But when you use the word many, you don't just mean just a few, do you? And then it says he cured many people of what? What does it say? Sicknesses. Of what?
Sicknesses.
How many sicknesses? Mine says diseases, yours says sicknesses, probably the same thing. It says diseases and sicknesses. Well, okay, let's take the first one, diseases. He cured many people of a disease. No, he cured many people of diseases. So did we just kind of increase however many was? I'm looking for the bare minimum of how many could be in this story. And by the fact that we have now plural diseases, I'm figuring, okay, we got to cure many of diseases. Okay, so you with me? You tracking with me? And then it says, and afflictions, plural there again. You see that? So now we've got diseases, afflictions, and then, evil spirits, plural. So if you're going to cure many of plural things, is the many getting more in your sense? I mean, are you getting, not that we're making him create, have cured many more, but are we getting a sense that more is involved here? And then it says, in case we missed the first many, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So, okay, how about a dozen? Are you cool with a dozen here? Is a dozen many in verse 21? Are you happy with a dozen with the way we just went through that? Well, I'm not happy with a dozen, actually. I think, okay, one of your Bible versions says this. For the next 2 or 3 hours... that's not what it says in the Greek, so I'm not kind of comfortable with that. But listen, you can understand, and it was a paraphrase, you can understand where they got that from this. For At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. Now, if Jesus wanted to do this in 5 minutes, he goes, boom, 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 you're all healed. Okay? Is that the kind of approach that we've come to expect of the way Jesus heals people? That's not the sense I get of how Jesus dealt with the woman, and he talks to her, and then he has a conversation. He says, your faith has made you whole, and yes, I'm willing for you, Mr. Leper, to be cleansed. You know, go show yourself to the priest. And I mean, we don't get this factory kind of feel with Jesus on healing, do we? And so, here's these disciples. Now, you got the picture right? These two disciples come up to Jesus, and they give them this one sentence that they're supposed to deliver. And I think he looks at him like I'm looking at Harold. Might have nodded. And then he just starts healing. Healing. Diseases. Afflictions. Evil spirits. And those always made a scene, didn't they? You don't just sweep your hand. It doesn't seem like Jesus did it that way. And many who were blind. And remember how he touched their eyes and did different things. I'm just getting the sense that these two guys are watching as Jesus spends a considerable amount of time. And now, they went back to John, and they're supposed to tell him what we've seen and heard. And they went back and said, well, we saw him heal many people. How many? Seven. You know, John's going, guys, should I have sent the other two guys, you know? You know what I'm saying? I think the overwhelming textual evidence is for an abundance. And maybe that paraphrase is right for the next 2 or 3 hours. I don't know. But I'm going to go with many. How about you? He was curing many of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits. And many who were blind he gave sight to. Wow. So here's these two guys. Now, they just came up here. And they deliver their question. Jesus, I think, just nodded, maybe, and then he starts healing and healing and healing and healing, and one after another, and you see these two guys and their jaws are dropping farther and farther and farther down, right? I mean, that's what you would do, isn't it? If you stood there and somebody's leper after leper and diseased and blind and, you know, are you doing this if you're that guy? I mean, how many of those have you seen in your life? One is enough to get me fired up. How about you? And these guys got to see one after another, after another, after another. And you know, Jesus doesn't do things economically when he wants to do something impressive. He doesn't just isn't stingy with his stuff, is he? So I think he just flat bowled these guys over, impressed them to pieces. And we're supposed to get that same impressive message by these words. And Luke wanted to make sure we knew it was many. And it wasn't just one affliction. There were afflictions, plural, and diseases, plural, and evil spirits, plural, and many who were blind he gave sight to. That's what happened. You getting the feel of it? Now what happens then? As soon as he's done with that, then Jesus comes back to these two guys. Where are they standing? Do you think in the midst of healing all those guys, he comes over and he heals this blind man, and then he takes a gander over there to those two disciples just to make eye contact with them. Then he goes on to the next. And after 3 or 4 more, he maybe looks over at those two guys. Make sure they know I haven't forgotten. I don't know. Wouldn't you love to have been there? But I just can't imagine what those guys were. And, you know, they didn't interrupt him. He just keeps right on healing. Wow. As soon as he's done that, he replies to the messengers. He goes back to the messengers and he says, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. In case they missed it, I'm going to tell you. He says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. By the way, is that an indication that maybe some more miracles were going on in the midst of this? He says the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised up. Maybe that's an allusion to the immediate prior story of the widow at Nain's son. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And without missing a beat, he goes right into the next statement. And blessed is the one, whoever is not offended by me. And that is all he said to those two disciples that came with that question from John. That's all he said. And they turned around and they went back to Jesus. And what did they tell him? He says, guys, what'd he say? Yes or no? Well, come on, out with it. Yes or no? Well, you see, did you ask him the question? Yeah, I asked him the question. Well, what'd he say? Well, you see, and after a bit, he gets the story. John, you got to understand. He just started healing and healing and healing. One after another, after another, after another. How long were you there? A long time, John, let me tell you. One after another. What kinds of healing? Well, there were this, and there were this, and there were this, and this. Are you getting the feel that John's getting back in prison now? And he's getting the story. But he never said, no, he never said. He said this, actually. He said, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Now, if you're John, when you heard these next words, your antennas went straight up. Why is that? He said, go and report to John when you've seen and heard, the blind receive sight. You know what? John had probably the entire Old Testament memorized. And when he heard that, he heard quote marks. The blind receive sight. That, he knew that came right out of Isaiah. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And another set of quote marks. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Some of your Bibles show that Jesus was actually either alluding to or in some cases quoting some of the prophets like Isaiah. What was Jesus doing for John? John, I believe, his great faith. He declared this man Jesus to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the earth. All of those powerful statements. But he's rattled to the core. He's in prison. And furthermore, it's not matching up what you're preaching, Jesus, to what the message the scriptures say you're supposed to be preaching and what I preach that you're supposed to be preaching about judgment and God's wrath against sin. What is going on? And now the answer comes back to him. And what did Jesus give him? The most authoritative thing that John could ever have heard. It was the scriptures themselves. Every one of those, with the exception of the lame, has an allusion to or is a direct quote from the scriptures about the Messiah and about God's heart, even for the poor. And John hears scriptures being quoted to him in addition to what the guys saw, one after another, after another, after another. Now listen, there was something else those disciples heard. He says, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. What else do you think they heard? Was the place that day when those person after person after person after person was healed, was it silent as it is in here today? One or two little chuckles? Oh, he's healed. Not on your life. Are you the healed person of leprosy? And you go, thank you very much. I bet they heard all kinds of shouting and praising God like we read about on every other occasion, right? So they're telling John what we saw and what we heard, and then we heard these words from Jesus, and they quoted verbatim Jesus' words. And all of a sudden, those light bulbs are just popping for John. Scripture, scripture, scripture. I see him doing the very things that the scriptures prophesied, quoting the very scriptures that I know are the authoritative word of God. Is it coming together for John? So now I want to ask you again, Did Jesus answer the question? Did he? What do you think? John's question is, are you the coming one? Did he answer that? Richard's nodding his head. What do you think, Richard?
We also read it. The statement that by the fruit you shall know them, so it is fruit.
By the fruit you shall know him. His fruit was showing that he was the coming one. Okay, you're using John's own words there, okay? What do y'all think? Is now that Richard's gone out on the limb, Rawls, you're going to, what do you have to think in Rawls?
In the book of Matthew, when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, here is how Matthew explains that. When the evening came, many were demon-possessed and were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill which was spoken to Isaiah the prophet. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Amen.
And if and you think John missed that? Not on your life. Like I said, I am positive that he had every one of those scriptures memorized. And Matthew caught it, being a good Jew. And you know John the Baptist caught it too. This was to fulfill. This was to fulfill over and over and over again. So did John get his answer? Tell me. What do you think? John got his answer. But it wasn't just any old answer, was it? What if Jesus had said, yeah, you're right, John, I am. Would that have won the day for John? Would that have impacted him? Maybe. But man, look at what Jesus did. I mean, even though he couldn't see him personally, his disciples reported to him, and I think he saw it through their eyes, and we get to see it through their eyes as well, you know, one after another, after another, after another, and then those powerful words reaching back to the scriptures themselves, and wow. So if you're following along in the blanks, go report to John what you've seen and heard. Jesus was taking them right back to the scriptures which had spoken of him. I'm going to let you take your personal time later and come up with the six things that John, we went through them real quickly. But I want you to notice the last one, the poor. Why was the poor significant? You know, we read that in our Western culture, and we think probably the climax is earlier in the sentence, right? In that list. Blind receive sight, lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And we quit listening. But Jesus saved something else for the final position. The poor have the good news. Why is that significant? Why would that have been significant to John? Well, look up the word poor in your Old Testament, and especially in the prophets, and see how many hits you get, and then go read a few of those. I'm going to read you one of them. God is sending out his word about the people through Isaiah who thought they were doing religiously good stuff by fasting. And God says, I have had it with your kind of fasting. Your fasting does this and this and this, and it doesn't even interest me because of the condition of your hearts. And then he says these words, is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? When you loose the chains of injustice and you untie the cords of the yoke of oppression and free and break every yoke? Isn't it to share your food? This is the kind of fasting that impresses me, folks, he's saying. When you share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked and you clothe him, and when you do not turn away from your own flesh and blood, the poor. That is what impresses me, God said. And that came like a rush to John the Baptist. Because as a theme over and over in the scriptures, God is concerned about the oppressed and the poor. And so, and do you know what? Until Jesus, this is what one commentator said, until Jesus, no sect of philosophers had condescended to notice the poor prior to Christ. No system of religion had attempted to instruct them before the Christian religion. In all other schemes, the poor have been passed by as unworthy of notice. And Jesus said, not with me. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And when John heard that, and all of those scriptures about him started coming back to mind, the poor, the poor, the poor, injustice, oppressed, and all that. It was just, and I think that was the capstone of John's argument, or of Jesus' presentation of himself to John. All right, let's just keep on moving here. So did he answer the question of the messengers? Yes. How did he do it? Well, pretty complex, but there's assurance in there, wouldn't you say? There's a reminder of what the scripture said. There's a bit of encouragement. There's take some responsibility. There's even, I think, a gentle rebuke. How do I get that? Well, the next verse, the final verse. And blessed is the one whoever is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. What does he mean by that? And what was the tone of his answer? Was it a, get it right, John. You should know better than this. We gave you that long before. You had the Holy Spirit from the mother's womb. Is that what he said to John? I can't believe you, of all people, would be unbelieving and doubting. That's not what he said to John, is it? He gave this gentle, gentle response. He took the time from what he was doing to heal for multiple healings. And then to speak those words and to craft that answer from Scripture that he knew would speak to John. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus did that? Have you ever wondered why he wouldn't heal anybody in Nazareth? And he wouldn't heal hardly. And why Herod wanted to see a sign, but he wouldn't do that. But here, he's willing to give sign after sign after sign after sign to John the Baptist and all the people that were around and those disciples that came. Have you ever wondered that? Why is that? That is in your personal study notes. By the way, has anybody got a personal study note to show me from this past week? Did anybody do your personal devotions that would like me to see your pages? No? You have some? Oh, I am impressed. You can go to Moe's and enjoy a little. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, man, I still got stuff in my pocket. Ah, see me later. But I don't want to see you writing in the answers now. All right. So Jesus gives John that word, and it's a bit of a reminder of what the Scripture says. It's a bit of a challenge. You remember what they said, John? Blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. But doesn't it have the feel of gentleness written all over it? Doesn't it have kindness just flowing through how Jesus dealt with John? Why is that, friends? Here's a man who's doubting. A man of the caliber of John, he's doubting. And Jesus one guy wrote, it's the wisdom and tenderness of Jesus that stand out in this message of reassurance addressed to John. And it was stated in a positive, wasn't it? It wasn't a, you shouldn't have. I can't believe you're. It was a, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. If you had to summarize, if you had to put in just a couple of words this message that Jesus gave to those two disciples to take back to John, what would you say? Remember now, where's this situation? John's in prison. Languishing in prison. Jesus hasn't been doing what John expected him to do with his message. It's not making sense to John. He sends these two questioners, and they come to Jesus, and they ask him, and Jesus replies with a boatload of miracles, and then he says to him those quotations and references to the Old Testament and concludes with, blessed is the one who does not take offense at me. What is he trying to communicate to John? Let's think about it this way. Let's say I'm working with one of my boys, and we're working on a car, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and my son says, Dad, why are you doing that to the engine? That's not what I read in the manual. And I keep doing things that are different. And he said, and I said, just hold tight. I don't want you working on the car right now. And I keep working on it, keep working on it. And eventually, I say to him, now the manual says over in chapter 17, you didn't have 17 open, did you, son? Manual says over in 17, this, 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 and this. Oh. And I say to him, blessed are you, son, when you're not offended at me for what I'm doing over here. What am I really saying? Try to summarize what I'm really saying to my son. Can you give me a couple of words what I'm really saying to my son? What? Just trust me, son. Is that what you were going to say, Christy? Is that what Jesus is saying here, guys? Two words, trust me. Before we wrap up, that word, take offense. Some of you know the Greek word is scandalize or scandalon, and you can hear the English word scandal coming out of that word. It means to be so offended. Well, actually, the word scandalon means a trap, and they put an animal trap, and the animal comes in, takes the bait, and the trap falls on. That's what a scandalon was, and that's why a scandal is a trap and all that stuff. But anyway, and of course, there's the metaphoric use, this scandal. Blessed is the one who is not trapped with regard to his faith or his trust of me. I know the circumstances aren't adding up, John. I know this, I know that, I see what you're saying, I feel what you're feeling, but trust me. And then I want you to see one last thing. Who did he say that last sentence to? Who did Jesus say that last sentence to? And blessed is the one, who's he say that to? He said it to, he's saying it to those two disciples, but was he saying it to more than them? Greg says multitude, to all of them, right? And you say? Everyone. Why do you say everyone? Yeah. What, is there something in that sentence that makes you think that he meant that? Do you see a word that stands out that makes you think that? What? Whoever. Yeah. When, what is a whoever? What kind of Sparta speech of that is that, Linda, English teacher? That's one of those relative pronouns. He was talking to two people, but all of a sudden Jesus says, blessed is the one whoever. Some of your margins show that. Whoever is not offended. Does that include you and me? It included the multitude, like Greg said, but it also includes you and me. Blessed is the one whoever is not offended by me. Now let me hasten to what my dad always used to say. So what does that have to do with the price of eggs in China? And that was his way of saying, give me the so what about it. What does that have to do with us, John the Baptist, this whole story? Friends, you and I encounter scandalous situations. We encounter situations that have trapped and brought us down and offended us and made us go, what is going on? And sometimes that word scandalous is translated repelled or revulsed even. And what are those kinds of things? Well, it might be a crisis in your life. It might be a sour relationship, a relationship that really went sour. And all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute, this is not what I bargained for. This is not... It might have been a career that became a dead end for you. And all of a sudden, things start, and your whole outlook, and you go, wait a minute, I signed up with Jesus, and this is what I get? A dead end? A missed opportunity? Or perhaps others are celebrated while you did the work, and you languish in obscurity. Maybe there's severe financial distress that comes your way. And after a while, and after a longer while, and after a longer while, you start to say, hold on. And you start to echo some of those feelings and sentiments, if nothing more than what John did in that cold, dark prison cell. Wait a minute, over here, remember me? I'm the one that heralded you. And you're going, remember me, Lord? I'm the one that's following you. And it's not working out. It's not working out right. What's going on? Anybody felt like that ever? Oh, no, it's just those other people. Okay. But I have felt that way. How about when you've been done wrong? I mean done wrong. Where's the justice here, Lord? This is what I get? Chronic pain? Poor health? Injustice? Some event either happened or didn't happen. Some set of circumstances came your way. Life just did not turn out the way it was supposed to. And in the dark prison cell, that trial and suffering that you're facing begins to prompt questions like, what is going on? Lord, why aren't you? When are you going to? Lord, did I hear you correctly? Lord, did you change your plan? Because I thought that, Lord, have you forgotten about me? I think you've forgotten about me. Lord, I don't see, where is your kindness and compassion in this? Anybody ever been there? Well, what is the message from John? When John had those doubts, what did he do? He went right to the source. And that's two of your fill-ins. He went right to the source with his doubts and his questions. And he went to the right source too, didn't he? You know, sometimes we try to figure all this stuff out in a vacuum. Like I can figure this thing out. And we pull back and we pull away. I know people, they quit going to church. They quit reading their Bible. They say, no, I got problems. And they think they're going to find the answer somewhere else. John says, no, you go to the, do like I did. Go right to the source. He went right to, are you the coming one? And he asked it with a sense of troubled belief. And what did Jesus do to that? He just responded overwhelmingly to John. I'll show you. And blessed are you when you're not taking offense at me, when you trust me, John. Boy, what a tender thing he did for John. And he will do that for you, friends, if you'll go towards him. But so often we close the book and we cross our arms and we say, prove it to me. And we have that stance of unbelief rather than John's stance of, I'm really struggling with this. Are you? Are you, in fact, the coming one? You see at the bottom of your notes there, this paragraph, I'm going to read it with you. From John's story, we realize that God, in his infinite wisdom, while not violating his kindness, goodness, and love, had determined that John would be cut off in his prime. Cut off. He would live only long enough to see the dawning of the light, and much of that while languishing in prison. And then would come his awful death at the hands of a wicked and unrepentant despot. And as this frowning providence was yet unfolding, Jesus had this message for John. Blessed is the one, whoever is not offended by me. Trust me, John. Trust me. You know, this side of eternity, we're never going to have all the answers we would like. By God's design, details are regularly in short supply. And by our reckoning, inadequate, but always sufficient. But God leaves us enough so that we can trust him and so that he can say those words like he did to John. Trust me, John. Not in a blind faith vacuum, but trust me. I'll give you. I'll work with you. Come to me. I'll talk to you. I'll help you. But don't cross your arms and reel off in a stance of unbelief. I'd like you to write down two phrases right now. I'll say them a couple times. Focusing on who you are, Jesus, number one, brings peace to my prison cell. Here's John, right? Languishing in prison. And Jesus sends word back to him, and I think John concludes with this statement. Focusing on who you are. This is our series, right? Who are you? Focusing on who you are, Jesus, brings peace to my prison cell. And number two, focusing on who you are, number two, empowers me to trust that your ways are higher than mine. Focusing on who you are empowers me to trust that your way. Not focusing on everything going right, not focusing that I have an understanding of it, not focusing on And you can fill in the blank of all the things that can change and evaporate just like that. But focusing on who you are and he empowers me to trust you for the things I don't understand. Did you get that? Focusing on who you are, number one, brings peace to my prison cell. Number two, empowers me to trust that your ways are higher than mine. Is that a message for you and me today? Absolutely. Does that mean that all the doubts suddenly vanish? No. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me." John, what's your part? John, I want you to be blessed. John, blessed is the one whoever does not take offense at me. I've given you this, I've given you this, I've given you this. I've said basically, trust me. Blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. It takes a choice, it takes an exercise of faith. But Jesus says, focus on what you've seen and heard. Friends, when you see, or when you, in the days ahead, you're probably going to go through a crisis. And you're going to have a lot of questions, maybe some of the same ones that John felt that day. How are you going to respond to that? How can you do what he did? How can you send a word to Jesus, send a question to him for your crisis, for your struggle? Well, I think we do it this way, guys. We open these words and we let him talk to us. But too many people close that book and set it on the shelf. No, you got questions, he's got answers for you. He wants to give them to you. You come with a stance of questioning and sincerity, he will show you. Just keep letting him talk to you. What about the things you've seen? What about the things you've heard? Let him show you those things you've seen and heard right in these scriptures. Don't shut that book. When you come to a hard knock, too many people just shut it, and they shut that, and they pull back. Nope, 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 and they start doing that. That's not going to work for you, friends. So what is John's response? We don't know, do we? We don't know how he responded. But isn't it wonderful of Luke to have presented John's question, who are you? Are you the coming one? In such a way that we could ask the same question, that we ourselves could ask the same question. Who are you, Jesus? Are you the coming one? And then Luke lets us see what he did, what he did, what he did, what he did, what he did. Yeah. Let's stand together. Lord, if somebody of the stature of John the Baptist can have doubts, then what in the world hope is there for us? You know, we just are weak every which way. But I just thank you for the way you responded to John with tenderness and kindness. Yes, a challenge, maybe a gentle reminder and rebuke even, but so caring and compassionate. And Lord, I pray for my friends here who might be in the midst of one of those dungeon prison cells right now, the circumstances of their lives. And if they're not now, there will be one. Life is just that way. I pray that you would help us to listen to you, what you want to both see, have us both see and hear from your word, from your own lips that we can pick up on in there. Oh, Lord, I pray that none of my friends here would run away from you in those crises, but they would run to you with honest questions. Lord, it's not making sense. And let you speak kindness and tenderness and compassion and encourage their faith. I pray you'd help all of us. I'm asking it in your name, Jesus. Amen.